Almighty God, we don't deserve to be in your presence, and yet you welcome us in, into your community, into the community of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And Lord, you are great. And our spirits have just been lifted already as we've sung praises to your name and shared communion together. And Lord, bless us now as we listen to your word, and may your words come forth, and may we be renewed by what we hear as we recognize that you are the God who has created all things. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and we say together, amen. Whenever you're in creation, you can't help but have a sense of wonder. I don't know if it's something about living in the city, but whenever I get outside the city, you know, in the city, you don't see the big tall trees, at least here in Fort Worth, you don't. You don't see the rolling rivers. I mean, the Trinity is nice, but you don't see the rolling rivers. You don't see the big mountains. You don't see the stars in the sky. When you get outside the city and you get in to nature and creation, you have a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. I think that's why I like going to Camp Blue Haven every year, because for 1 week I get to get out of the city and get into the mountains, and I get to have a chance of looking up into the sky and seeing dozens and dozens of stars that you could almost reach out and touch. I get to step my feet into cold, cold stream water. Get to hike throughout the forest. I get to smell that mountain air. It's cool and it's not hot in the mountains. I get to smell the pine trees. And I sense and I feel a sense of wonder and awe. John Muir is considered to be the father of the national park system that we have in the United States. And he was an environmentalist to the core. He was even a philosopher in some ways. And he said you can take all the church buildings and all the cathedrals, and you can really just dispense of them, because the holiest place, the sacredest place, the place that has been consecrated for mankind is nature. And I think any person, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in a creator or not, when you stand under tall redwoods, when you're climbing a tremendous mountain in the Rockies, or when you're hiking on the Appalachian Trail, I mean, when you're in these moments in nature, every single person has a sense of wonder and awe. The problem is that we don't know what to do with that feeling. And so typically we do one of two things. On the one hand, we take that feeling of wonder and we take it a step further and we begin to worship creation. And for many centuries and down through history, there have always been people who have tried to worship creation or worship the things of creation, whether it's worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars, worshiping the sea, worshiping the mountains, or whether it's just seeing that there, or thinking there was some kind of divine link within nature, some kind of sacred element within nature that we need to please or appease in some way. But there have always been people who have tried to worship nature. On the other hand, the other response is that there are people who try to disparage nature, disparage creation, consider creation as something that is worthless, something that has no meaning, and think that I can just do whatever I want with creation. Just whatever's going to bring me selfish gain, I'm going to do that. I'm going to exploit creation. I'm going to strip creation of whatever it has just so that it'll benefit me. And in many ways, those two responses are kind of like a continuum, and we fall often sometimes on one end of the continuum. I think you see that in the recent story about Cecil the lion. Have y'all followed that story? Story of a dentist from Minneapolis, Minnesota, who went to Zimbabwe to do some trophy hunting. And he killed a lion. Did it through kind of an illegal means. And he was doing it just really to exploit, just to get a trophy so that he could say, I did this. And so on the one hand, it looked like disparaging creation, exploiting creation for selfish gain. But on the other hand, the backlash has been so strong and so forceful that it's kind of made one think, well, isn't this kind of worshiping creation a little bit? Isn't this a little bit out of proportion of the kind of backlash that should be? And so the question I want us to think about this morning is how do we as Christians understand creation? How do we understand ourselves as created beings? And how do we understand all that within the world that is created by God? What is our response that we should have to creation? I mentioned last week that as I talked about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, that when we believe that, it changes the way we understand our faith. It's like a lens that we look through that changes the way we view our faith. Someone put it this way. They said, when you take the story of Scripture and you start reading it through the lens of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the story moves from being in black and white to being in color with surround sound. And how is that the case with creation? When we put on the lens of the Trinity, when we put on the lens of the Father, Son, and Spirit, how does that change the way we view creation? How does that change the way we view ourselves as created beings? And how does that change the way we view the world and everything that is within it? That's the question I want us to think about. And if you think about it with me for a second, if God was not Trinity, if God was just a singular being, how would we view creation? Well, all we would know about God is that he's a creator and he has some power. But there would be an impersonal distance between God and his creation. There would be an impersonal distance. Some people call this deism. Anyone heard of the word deism before? It's kind of a big word. Okay, a couple people. Not very many. It's a big word that basically means this idea that God created the world and then left it alone. He spun it into existence, but has just left it alone to be on its own. Now, if that was the case, if that's all we knew of God, is that he created us, but then he's kind of left us alone, that would create a lot of ambiguity about creation. We wouldn't know why we were here. We wouldn't know what our purpose is. We wouldn't know why we were created. We wouldn't understand why all the world and all of creation is here. There would be a lot of ambiguity because there would be an impersonal distance between God and us. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of you maybe have worked before in a factory or a plant, and you know what it's like to be on an assembly line. We have a GM plant in Arlington, and they work on assembly line. And the way an assembly line works is that you're there on the line and you have your function, your role. And when the car comes down, you do your function or your role, whether it's putting on the door or whether it's putting on the bumper or it's fixing the engine. When it comes to you, you do your part and you do your function. And when you've got it done, the car moves on to the next part on the assembly line. And it moves on to the next part until finally it comes to the end of the line and it's done. It's made. It's created. The car's made. Now, when someone is doing their function on the assembly line, there's not a lot of creative skill that goes into it. There's not a lot of artistic design. There's not a lot of uniqueness. You just do the same thing over and over again, right? You put on that door. You put on that door, and you make it look right the way it's supposed to be every single time. There's no uniqueness to it. There's no personal touch to it. There's an impersonal distance. And if all we knew of God is that he was one singular being, all we would know of him is that he created the world, that he spun into existence, and there was no personal touch. It'd be like us being made in a divine factory or plant. And we've been made, and somewhere down the road, somewhere earlier up the line, God started it all. It's kind of like a divine cause and effect. He was the divine power that started it all, but we just came out of a factory. And there's no uniqueness, there's no personal touch, there's no artistic design, we're just here. And so we better make the best of our life. God is just this divine watchmaker and created the watch and let it go. Or he, as Aristotle put it, he's just the unmoved mover. He moves things to get things started, but he has no personal connection with it. That's how we would view ourselves and the rest of creation if God was just one singular being. But if God is Trinity, if we put on the lens of Father, Son, and Spirit, it changes it all. Folks, it changes it all. First, it changes it because it tells us that creation did not originate from one singular deity, it originated from a divine community of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we see this illustrated in Scripture. And let me just mention a couple of these to you. For example, we see the beginnings of this in Genesis 1, in the creation story. There are three key elements in the creation story: God, His Word, and the Spirit. God creates the heavens and the earth. How does He do it? He does it through speaking His Word, "Let there be light." And it says at the same time the Spirit is hovering over the waters, and He breathes the Spirit into dust and allows us as humans to come alive. Well, you flip over to John chapter 1, and we learn more about that Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we learn that that Word becomes flesh. And who is that? That's Jesus. And John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 3, that it's through Him, who, through the Word, that all things have been made. And so creation comes from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 with me, where Paul makes this very same point that Chino read to us. He says, starting in verse 4, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the Father, and that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there was but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Did you catch the prepositions? He says the Father from whom all things came and Jesus through whom all things came. What is Paul saying? He's making this very point that creation has originated out of a divine community. It has come from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. Say, okay, Steve, I get it. Or I kind of get it. But what's the point? Why does this matter? Here's the point. Because when we understand that creation originated out of a divine community, it helps us know why we are here. Because that's the key question of creation. Why would God create us? Why would God create the world? He doesn't need us for anything. Why would He do it? And I think a great answer to that question is, why do parents have a child? After all, having a child is going to be kind of difficult, right? I heard an amen there. Labor and delivery is painful. Then you got to change diapers in the middle of the night. You got to nurse the child. Then you got to start paying money for that child to go to school. You got to pay money for that child to go to college, and they come back and live with you after that. I mean, it gets pretty painful. And so why would you have a child? And the reason why we should have children is because a husband and a wife share a love for one another. A deep, sacrificial love. And they want to pour out that love to another human being. And so they have a child so that they can love and they can invest in and they can share a family with. And could it be that it's the very same way with God, that within the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there is this eternal divine love? The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit points to the Son. Within the Father, Son, and Spirit, there is this eternal love, and God decided, I want to pour out my divine love on someone else. And so He creates you, and He creates me, and He creates everything we see so that He can pour out His love upon us. And He can invite us in, church. He invites us in to His divine love to share in that. Colin Gunton, who is a late theologian, he recently passed away, did a lot of writing on the Trinity and creation. And listen to what he says. He says, "The vast, ancient, and seemingly impersonal universe exists for one reason alone, because of the divine desire to share the communion of Trinitarian life with persons who are not God." Let me put that in our language. He's saying the reason why you're here, the reason why I'm here, the reason why the mountains are here, the reason why the world is here is because God wanted to invite you into experiencing the very same love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Spirit, and the Spirit has for the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that is really good news. Because what that means is no matter how you walked in here this morning, if you're lonely, if you're depressed, if you're feeling down and out or downtrodden, I have some good news to tell you, because I can tell you right now, I know why you're here. I know why you're alive. I know why you were created. It's because God wanted to pour out his love on you. Because God wanted to invite you into experiencing his love that is within him. But it's not only just that. Not only is creation originating from a divine community, but the divine community stays engaged with creation. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 8 for this point. Notice again what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." There's a second part to that verse. First, it talks about how creation originates from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. But then secondly, it says that we live through or for the Father through the Son with the Spirit. And so he's telling us that God stays engaged with creation and sustains creation. And the way that we live every single day is through the power of the Son and through the power of the Spirit. That's how we live. That's how we are sustained. Paul talks about this later in Colossians chapter 1. And if we can read that together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Notice what Paul says. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things," and notice this, "and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Paul is making this very same point, that on the one hand, creation originated through Jesus, but on the other hand, creation is sustained by Jesus. In him, all things hold together. In him, all things are going to be reconciled back to God. It's through Jesus that everything stays together. Well, how do we understand that? Well, let's take our parent analogy a little bit further. God is not a neglectful father. He's not a disinterested mother. He doesn't give birth to a child and then go somewhere else. God gives birth to creation, and he stays engaged in creation. He's there at the ball games. He's there at the recitals. He's there at the practices. He's there at the special events. He's there. He's engaged. Now, he's not a helicopter parent. He gives you freedom. He allows you to be independent. He allows you to make your own choices. He's not a helicopter parent, but he is engaged. And he sustains creation, and he sustains all that we have. And then he's working constantly to reconcile all things back to himself through Jesus and through the Spirit. And again, I think that's a powerful point, that God is engaged, because it gives us a very different picture from that deistic view. The deistic view says God started creation and maybe every now and then intervenes, but really leaves creation alone. But the scriptures that we have read show us a different view, that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are brought about creation from their divine love and are intimately engaged in creation, sustaining it, holding all things together, restoring it, and trying to reconcile all things back to himself. That's what God is doing. I really like the way Martin Luther put it. He said, "God's wholly present in all creation, in every corner, behind you and before you. Do you think God is sleeping on a pillow in heaven? God is watching over you and protecting you." So here's what that means. It means that there is no waterfall. There is no river. There is no lake that if God was to retract his sustaining power, it would fall apart. There is no mountain chain. There is no forest. There is no valley. If God was to take back his power, that it would immediately crumble and fall apart. There is no animal species. There is no vegetation. There's no flower. That if God was to take back his gift of life, that immediately it would all fall apart. Why? Because God is engaged within creation. He is intimately engaged, sustaining it every single day. And the reason we have oxygen to breathe is because God gave it to us. The reason we have water to drink is because God allowed us to do that. He is the one that sustains it. And that's not just true about creation itself. It's true about you and me. That there is no developing country. There is no nomadic tribe. There is no group of people in the world where God is not present with them, because he made them and he's engaged with them. And there is no place we can go. There's no treatment center. There's no jail cell. There's no ICU bed where God is not present, because he made every person there and he's engaged in their life. And it doesn't matter what feelings we may have. There's no feeling of loneliness, no feeling of depression, no feeling of shame, no feeling of guilt, that God doesn't have enough power and love to reach out to us and help us. Why? Because he made us. He created us. And he is divinely engaged within us, and he is constantly inviting us to be reconciled back to himself. And so what this means for all of us is that when we look at creation, we have a word to share. To those who worship creation, to those who disparage creation, we have a word to share. To those who are depressed and lonely and feel like they have no self-worth at all, we have a word to share. And here's that word: that we believe God is the Creator, and the Father, working through the Son by the power of the Spirit, made us and sustains us every single day, and he invites us every day to be reconciled back to himself, to share in his love. This past week, we had a busy week at Southside. I don't know if you noticed it or not. We had about 50 to 60 kids running around our building. Actually, they were very well organized, but they still were running around our building. We had our 3-2-1 Go camp, our VBS that we've turned into a camp in partnership with JPS Hospital. And it went really well. We had a lot of wonderful volunteers, and I want to thank everybody who helped with that. And they learned all kinds of good stuff. They learned about how God created their bodies. They learned about how they are to honor God with their bodies. They learned that God created food that we eat. They learned about how we are to make healthy choices and good choices. They learned about nutrition. They learned about the four food groups. They learned about healthy eating, and they exercised, and they saw chickens, and they saw cows, even milked a cow, or saw that in the process. They had all kinds of fun things. But to maybe put it in one word, what they learned about was creation. They learned that there was a Creator who has made all things by his love, and who sustains all things every day. And I'm so thankful that our children heard that message, because some of the children that came don't come to church here. There were three kids in our neighborhood who came, and it was the first time for these three children to come to a camp. And they were so excited. And they said, oh, we're going to get to come to a camp. And they were talking about for a month ahead of time. And these three children, they grew up in an unchurched home. And I was so happy that they were able to come and to hear this powerful message that God made them out of love, and they're worth something, and they're to honor God with their bodies and to make good choices. But folks, that's not just a message for children. That's a message for you and me. That God has made us. He's made everything we see. And we owe our lives to him because of his love. He has poured it out upon us, and he has invited you, and he's invited me, and he said, come and be reconciled back to me. Come and share the love that I have for you. And every single day, he sustains us by his grace. And so this morning, if you're ready to come and to share in the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we're going to sing our song of invitation, and you can repent of your sins, and you can come back to your Creator. You can be baptized into Christ and begin to share in the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Maybe you need prayer this morning. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need your spiritual leaders to just pray over you and help you right now. Our elders and ministers will surround the auditorium at this time and just walk to one of them and they'll pray with you. If there's any way we can help you to walk closer to God, please come as we stand and sing.